Ezra chapter 7 is where we're going to be for the entire morning sermon today. Ezra chapter 7, while you're turning there, let me give you a little bit of a review. What are we studying in the book of Ezra? Wow, that was pretty good. Hit the microphone with that. Ezra, we've had 6 chapters. There are 4 left. A couple of interpretive keys can really help you as you read this book. In the first 6 chapters, that covered 80 years of history. 8 decades of time. Chapter 7 through 10 covers 1 year. Really helpful to understand that. You wouldn't know that unless you just were paying attention to who was the king and when they became king and that sort of thing. In the first 6 chapters, we saw the first return of Jews from Babylon to Jerusalem. And those Jews that came back under the leadership of 2 men. Do you remember those names? Zerubbabel and Joshua. Jeshua is called often in our King James. But Joshua and Zerubbabel, not the same Joshua that came after Moses, of course. This is a long time later. So, first return, Zerubbabel, Joshua brought the people back. You remember, they came back to Jerusalem, took all that time to get back. Offerings, altar, temple, a long delay with the temple. You remember that? Until they actually got it all done, like 18 years lag time. And then Haggai and Zechariah came and preached, and they got after it, and they built the temple. But here's the thing. Between when the temple was finished and chapter 7 was 58 years, okay? And in that first return, the leaders were Zerubbabel and Joshua. The second return, guess who came back, who the leader was? That was the writer of our book. That was Ezra. The whole book is his writings, but the first 6 chapters are just history. He's not in it. You don't see his name. He's not there. He wasn't even alive, you know? I mean, this is 58 years later. I don't know how old he was, but unless he was over 58, he wasn't even alive, and I don't think he was. But so anyway, that's if we kind of get that together. So that means that from chapter 6, verse 22, we covered last week about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, from that point until chapter 7, verse 1, there was 58 years that passed. And here's the other thing. Guess what happened during that 58 years? One of the things that happened, or I shouldn't say one of the things, but what we have in our Bible about what happened then is the book of Esther. Okay, if you know Esther, we talked about Esther a little bit in the Sunday school hour with the young people. And so what we're going to do is this evening, we're going to start working through the book of Esther. So the morning, Ezra, we'll take a break for Christmas and that sort of thing, have special messages there about the incarnation. You know, we always do that, and then we'll pick it up again in the beginning of the new year. But so Ezra, we'll complete this book, and then we'll do Christmas, and then I'm aiming to get into Nehemiah in the Sunday morning sermons, because Ezra, as a man, he's in the book of Nehemiah too. They were friends. They were contemporaries. They were alive at the same time. So we'll probably go through that too, but we'll work through the book of Esther also. Okay, so here's the question for today. That's all background. So if you missed it, it's okay. Why did Ezra go back to Jerusalem? That's the question. Why did he return? I mean, the offerings are in place. The temple is there. It's been rebuilt. Why did he go? Why did the king let him go? What was the purpose? What was his mission? Okay. And we don't have to guess about that because we have a letter here that the king actually wrote. We're going to look at this letter. It's in chapter 7. The letter that this king wrote, and he talked about Ezra and what he commissioned Ezra to do. Okay? So point number 1 is the king's letter. Look at verse 11 of Ezra chapter 7, please. As he introduces the letter, verse 11 says, "Now this is the copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel." As he begins to write this letter to Ezra, about Ezra, and authorizing Ezra, look how he describes Ezra. He describes him as a scribe of the words, of the commandments of the Lord, and of his statutes to Israel. Ezra was an expert in the scriptures. That is what the king said. Look at the end of the letter, verse 25. Here's what the king said. We're asking the question, why did he go back? Look what it says, verse 25. And thou, Ezra, the king's writing, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges. That's a lot of authority the king is giving him, to set up the magistrates, the judges, which may judge all the people that are beyond the river. That is, those that are not in Babylon over there. Watch this. All such as know the laws of thy God, and teach ye them that know them not. This is the commission from King Ahasuerus to Ezra. I want you to go to Jerusalem. I want you to set up judges. I want you to set up magistrates. I want you to set up the authorities there. And I want you to set them up based on the laws of your God. And I want you to make sure that the ones that you set up are the ones that know the laws of your God. And those who don't know the law of God, all the people that are there, I want you to teach them what you know about Scripture, about God. This is massive. This is huge. Can you see in this non-Jewish, pagan, heathen king, can you perceive the hand of God? I mean, it is so evident, it is so obvious that sometimes we can just trip over the utter obvious nature that God had worked in this king, who we have no reason to believe that he was a follower of Jehovah, none whatsoever. He thought this about all kinds of gods, very pluralistic. He was respectful to all gods and all religions and all faiths, you know, and the idea that, well, you know, there's only one God, but there's lots of ways to get there. That was their view. That's many people that live in our country today think exactly that. That's why we're making our way through these books, because it's so very relevant for our today. And I think a lot of times folks that don't know what God has taught us in the scripture really fall prey to that, just because they might be sincere and intelligent and very loving of Christ, but they don't know the warning. So just kind of gullibly kind of keep going right down the path until, boom, they go off the cliff. You know, that can happen. I want you to see something else about this king, in case this didn't stand out to you. Look now, and I'd like to read this, but I don't know if it's really worth the time, but maybe time. Look at verse 12. Watch this letter, and I want you to look for one word as I read through some of this. The word is God. I mean, if you were to write a letter to someone, how often would you say God? If you were to have a conversation with someone, even here today, how often would you talk about God? How often would you say God, or the Lord, or Jesus, or somehow, how much of your conversation is filled with God? Watch this king. Look what he says, verse 12. Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven. Verse 14, for as much as thou art sent to the king and of his counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of thy God. Verse 15, to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto God. Verse 16, talks about God. Verse 17 at the end, God. Verse 18, the last word, God. Verse 19, the vessels also that are given thee for the service of the house of thy God, those deliver thou before the God of Jerusalem. Whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of thy God. You might not want to read through verses 11 through 25 or 26, maybe not now, but you might want to read through that and circle every time the word God is there and ask yourself, is this pagan heathen king talking about God more than I am? Let it not be so. May God forbid, may it never be. We need to talk about this one that we love, but I bring this out just to help us to understand this is super abundant evidence of God at work in this king. This didn't happen because Ezra was faithful. No, 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 no. He was. But it wasn't because of Ezra. It was not glory to Ezra, although Ezra was an awesome guy. We're going to look at him in just a moment and his heart. But as wonderful as he is and was, God did this. And God is no different.
And God can work today, and we just pray that he will and bring great revival and do sweeping changes in us and make us more dedicated and more committed and more understanding and more enlightened and more aware of who he is, rather than being so passionate about who we are, which is the endemic problem that we have with human nature. So, the king's letter. No, look at secondly verse 10 and notice the Ezra's heart. Okay, so we got a letter, we got a heart, the king's letter, the heart of Ezra. Verse 10, there are four characteristics here we want to drill down on, look at. See it? The Bible says Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Four characteristics of Ezra. You might say, well, which came first? The king wanted to send Ezra, or Ezra was this kind of a man? Which came first? Ezra sought the Lord, or the Lord worked in Ezra's heart? That is a chicken and egg question. It's both and, it's not either or. There are so many evidences of this that people can really drill down on. No, the chicken was first, the egg was first. And we as creationists, we understand that God doesn't say that he made eggs, he made chickens. We understand that. But you, I think, are intelligent to understand what I'm talking about when I say the metaphor of the chicken and egg question that helps people to just go round and round and round and round and round. It is a wonderful illustration of the kind of a question that does not deserve thinking. What we should do is we should believe what the scripture says. This is a wonderful evidence of that. So much evidence of God at work in this king. But then look what Ezra did. Who Ezra was. What kind of a man he was. The four characteristics. Number one, verse 10. Ezra's heart. He prepared it. Wow. Well, let's think about that. What does it mean he prepared his heart? What do you think? Do you prepare your heart? Do you work on your heart? Do you take care of your heart? Are you aware of your heart? Do we recognize today that Jesus said it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks? Do we remember that Jesus taught so carefully and capably to the most religious people on the planet in his day? Do we remember that he said to them, you are so focused on the externals, I mean, you do a great job of washing the platters and you make everything so pristine, you've got it all down, but the inside of the pot is filthy. He was talking about heart. Listen, my brother, my sister, you can carry the biggest Bible you want. You can wear the nicest tie that you want. You can put on the biggest smile as you want. But it's all outside. It's good. Do it. But it needs to come from the heart. We need to prepare our hearts. Think about it. When you came this morning, did you prepare your hair? Did you prepare your clothes? Did you eat some food? Did you wash your face? Praise God. Thank you. Keep doing that. Did you prepare your heart before you came? Or even when our brother read scripture when we started. Or even when I came and spent some time and just tried to pray to lead us to the Lord. Did you talk to Jesus? Are you talking to him now? Are you saying, God, help me prepare my heart? You know, don't get guilty. Please don't get guilty. It's not going to help us. The goal is not to say, oh, I'm a bad Christian. I don't prepare my heart. It's to learn from the Word of God. Ezra was one of the reasons he was used of God. One of the reasons we have this book. One of the reasons it's his name is he started with his heart. Your culture and my culture tells us that we need to start with our parents and with our schools and with defunding the police. Sorry, don't go further on that. But, you know, we blame everything out there. And what Jesus taught us and what Scripture teaches us is we need to start in here because your biggest problem is you. You say, well, that's not encouraging. I'm telling you the truth. My biggest problem is me. Why did David sin with Bathsheba? It wasn't because of Bathsheba. It was because of David. That's true of all of us. It comes from our hearts. Scripture teaches us this so much. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Please, listen, if you drive your car, when you drive your car, we understand that if you don't put gas in the tank, sooner or later you're going to stop. You got to put gas in the tank. You got to put gas in your heart, if you want to use the metaphor. We gotta prepare our hearts. We have to take care of our hearts. We have to recognize how important God made our hearts. Here's a scripture. Listen to this one. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Moses wrote, "Only take heed to thyself." How? "And keep thy soul diligently." How? "Lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them, thy sons and thy sons' sons." Moses is writing to them knowing that all that happened with the Exodus, and these people followed Moses and came out of Egypt. I mean, they were slaves. They were beaten down, and they had no liberty and no freedom as slaves. And yet they followed Moses, who followed God, and actually walked out of Egypt on dry land through a riverbed and looked back while the armies of Pharaoh were destroyed as God brought those water on. God said through Moses, "Hey, you need to keep your heart, lest you forget what your eyes have seen." God said, "I have worked in you. I have worked in you. I've done a lot in and through you. Don't forget it. Keep your heart." You and I have the ability to, we may not actually forget that we're saved, but we forget in the sense that it makes no difference in our lives. It's just something back there. See? And God wants us to walk with him. So prepare your heart. Ezra prepared his heart. Hey, I said four characteristics, and the time is just moving quickly. Look at the second one. Look at verse 10. What would you think I drew out of here as a second characteristic that God blessed and that God requires and that you and I can practice? Ezra had prepared his heart to seek. There it is, to seek the law of the Lord. Ezra studied God's word. Why do we prepare our hearts? What do we do after we prepare our hearts? We go into the Bible. We study the Bible. Listen, brother and sister, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. If you prepare your heart. If you read it from your heart. If you pray from your heart. Or else, if you're not careful, we can just be like, you know, people that we might know that bow a certain way so many times a day and point a certain way, and they pray with sincerity and they pray with intelligence and they really mean it, but it's just going through the motions. And we can be just like that with the one true and living God. We read the Bible, and we do, and we think we're okay because we did. Because we don't even get what it says, because we didn't prepare our hearts. We don't recognize, wait. I can be like the king, or I can be like Ezra, or I can be like the opponents in this passage. And we all can to face that. Ezra studied God's word. The Bible tells us how we should study. 2 Timothy 2:15, you're familiar, study to show thyself approved unto God. God tells us to be diligent to work at seeking the word of God. That's why in this pulpit, we pray, we sing, we pray, we read scripture, we sing, we come back to the word of God. It's the word of God. It's the word of God. That's what we do. It's the word of God here. And that's what we really aim at. Hey, not only that, there's a third characteristic of Ezra that God requires and God blesses and that we can do. Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. He didn't just seek God's word. He didn't just study God's word, but it was his passion to obey it. To obey it. Oh, brother, sister, let us recognize that when God tells us to be kind, we have to practice. We have to work at that. When God tells us to tell the truth, we have to work at it. When God tells us to be long-suffering, we have to work at it. When God tells us to love, we have to work at all these things. None of us ever arrive at any of these things until we see Jesus. We are all a work in progress. And sometimes you might be kind, and sometimes not so kind. And sometimes you might be very loving, and sometimes you're And that's so very loving. And God so graciously brings into our lives issues and trials and struggles to show us who we are, so we can see how we're doing on this progress, so we can go back to his word and confess our sins and say, strengthen me, help me, seek the law of the Lord to do it. But that's not where it ends. And there are many of us that can really work hard at preparing our hearts and to know the word of God and to even try to do the word of God. But look, there's a fourth characteristic. Did you see it? Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord to do it and to teach. In other words, God wants us to give. Hey, brother, that's the exchange. That's it. It's about giving to others. It's about understanding God does not give to us anything so that we will have it. God gives to us so that we can choose to be like him and give to others. And God is not this father that is somehow just indulgent, trying to just take care of us and meet our every need and help our little whim and bless us with everything that our little hearts could desire. Don't parent like that. That's a sinful parenting. Parent theologically. Point your children to Jesus by being like him. God has so much higher of a goal than to somehow be codependent on our, that he needs our love, or some bizarre notion that is so prevalent today. No, no. God is self-existent, self-sustaining. He needs nothing. He needs no one. He needs nothing. But he invites us to love him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And we can do that. And we can love each other. So Ezra prepared his heart, he studied God's word, he obeyed God's word, and he taught God's word. So many more scriptures I have here, but we'll just leave it at that and get to this last point about the knowledge of God. Let me read several scriptures that might really be a blessing to us. Hosea puts it like this, the prophet Hosea. He talks about God's people. He is writing God's word where God says, my people. That's you and me today. But back then, he talked about his people when God said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, God says, I will also reject thee. He's talking about my people. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Amazing. And Paul, the apostle, the last letter that we have that he wrote, he's writing to Timothy, his son in the faith. Paul knows his head's going to be cut off, his own head. He knows he's going to die. And one of the things he said to him right at the end of the third chapter was this to Timothy, to Pastor Timothy. He said, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. I mean, how could you be more simple? He's writing to a pastor, and he says, stay in the Bible, stay in the Bible, stay in the Bible, stay in the Bible. I mean, that is what he bequeathed to him as his going away present before he was going to die. I mean, this is for you personally. Stay in the Bible. And then the very next couple of verses, he said, preach the word to others. Listen, good, godly people, studying God's word, seeking to obey God's word and giving God's word. Praise the Lord for it. We want to be like that. But let me say this. Our best efforts fall short unless the hand of God is at work. And one of the things that we're going to see in Esther is the name of God is never used. It's an amazing, unique thing about the book of Esther. God is never mentioned in the Bible. You never see his name, but you can't miss his hand if you're looking for it. And this passage twice talks about the hand of God. I want you to see this, because God had so worked in the king, and Ezra had so obeyed the Lord and set his heart to obey, to seek the Lord, to seek his word, to obey, and to teach it. But look at verse 6 and look for the hand of God. Watch this. Ezra 7:6. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king, watch, the king granted him all his requests. But there's no period. Watch. If we only had that, we might say, wow, what a great king. What a wonderful, precious king. He granted Ezra all that he needed for his travels. That's not the rest of it. The king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Look at verse 28. Ezra, after the letter is done, verse 26, he gives God praise in verse 27. Verse 28 talks about God, and he says, he hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes, and I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. I came across a quote about this. I want to read it to you. One commentator wrote this. It was not by the shrewd leadership skills of a few men that Judah, with its temple and walls, was rebuilt in the midst of a powerful Medo-Persian empire. It wasn't because Ezra was so shrewd and wise and great. It wasn't because of Nehemiah. It wasn't because of Zerubbabel and Joshua. It wasn't because of these kings. Rather, the author went on and said, it was the sovereign hand of the wise and powerful king of the universe that allowed, even enabled this to happen. Listen, the hand of God at work is the irreducible minimum. We need God. And I'll just tell you, for me personally, whatever you think is your business, I am very thankful for the elections this past Tuesday. But it's not enough. We need God. Not a new king, not a new governor, not a new wife, not a new anything. We need God. And God has us right where he wants us. The question is, will we seek him? Will we back up and say, yes, I need God. I'm going to prepare my heart. I'm going to seek his word. I'm going to make this a passion important in my life. I'm going to study. I'm going to learn what God says. I am going to seek to obey that word. And I'm going to seek to give it to other people. That's Ezra. Does that mean, boom, everything's going to be great? You'll be prosperous. You'll be healthy. You'll live for at least 190 years. You're going to have a wonderful marriage and wonderful children and beautiful houses. Nah, probably not. Ezra left all of that when he went from Babylon to Jerusalem. Many times, human nature is such that we want all that God will give us. We just don't want what God's going to take from us. And he always does. Jesus left it all to come to this planet. And he gave his life when he came to this planet. And Jesus said, servant's not above his master. You want to follow me? Great. You got to deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. We need God. We need to love God. We need to follow God. We need to seek God. Not anything else. God. He is the irreducible minimum. There's a huge emphasis in our day on Christian worldview. People have this idea, well, if we could just help people understand the Christian worldview and they could just adopt the Christian worldview, then they would understand that that's what leads to human flourishing and that's what will help our nation. No, it won't. We need God. And all of that thinking, really, ultimately, isn't it a denial at some point of the personality of God who has signally blessed this country beyond any country that's ever been in existence? In the history of mankind, at least as far as I would think, it's God. It's God whom we need. The hand of God is so at work here. We need to walk with God. We need to seek God. We need to love God. That's the greatest need as a country, as a family, as a church, as individuals, to walk with God. So I'll ask two questions. Are you a follower of God? Because if you're not, you can start today. And step one is to admit you're not, and to admit that's why Jesus had to die, and put your faith in him instead of yourself, and trust him to wash you from your sin and give you a brand new start. You can follow God. If you are a follower of God, are you preparing your heart? Are you seeking the word of God? I mean, is this just a pep pill? Or is this our life, our breath, our food, our water, the essential? That if I have to choose between food or this, I want this. That's what Job said. If I had to choose between money and this, I want this. That's what David said. So what do you think? That's the message today. 80 years, and now only 4 left. And I'll just give you a sneak preview. If you read the rest of Ezra, you will find that in that year, the people that went back really crashed and burned. It's so sad. So remember that when we get to it, and remember this when we get to it. You and I are vulnerable. God is good. God will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. It's never God's fault. But we can drift from him. It's very, very possible. And we see that in life. We see that in the word of God. God help us. Let's walk with God.